Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, as you well know. Genesis chapter 11. We begin in verse 1, and then we come to God in prayer. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Hear God's word. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They made brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all of the earth. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we turn now our full attention to the exposition and preaching of your holy word. It is your voice, O Lord, that we long to hear. Give us ears to hear and minds that understand and hearts that are soft and ready to receive. Speak to us, Lord, in and through what you have already spoken and given in your word. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. This we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The story of Babel, as you know, is ancient. An ancient story that is all too modern. We might say that it's timeless, because it is. It is the story of fallen humanity trying to build a secular city. Mind you, it was not so much a tower that they sought to build, but a city. A city and a tower. A city with a tower presumably as its city center. Ancient Babel was founded, as you remember, by its patriarch, a man named Nimrod. If you look back at chapter 10 and look at verse 10, the scripture tells us, "And the beginning of his kingdom," that is, Nimrod, "the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar." Nimrod was, if you will, he was the first Babylonian. His name, Nimrod, his name means rebel or rebellion. He was, we said, a tyrant. He was a despot. He was a bloodthirsty manhunter and a murderer. A manhunter who established his power by vicious conquest and force. And we discover here, right here in Genesis 11, that the kingdom that he built, these primitive Babylonians, they followed in the spirit of their father. They followed in the spirit of Nimrod in an attempt to build and organize godless society, godless civilization. And by godless and by secular, I don't mean society that has no place for a God or for religion. No, in fact, I think these early Babylonians believed. I think they believed in God. I think they believed in religion. And so what I mean by secular and godless is not atheism. Because paganism and pagans still believe in God. But their gods are all too human. They are humanized gods. Gods who can be appeased, and gods that can be manipulated. Gods who can be angered and pacified by human means, and thus they can be controlled. Beloved, I suggest to you that the idea here at Babel is that with the right technique, with the right technology and expertise, we can domesticate God. Not so much that we ascend into the heights, but it's that we can bring him down. We can entice and manipulate him to come down and dwell with us and bless us. Friends, like all ancient Near East religions, like the Greek pantheon of gods, and really like all man-made religion, these Babylonians believed that God was like them. They assumed that God was human like them, human or human-ish, and could thus be enticed, manipulated, and controlled. Which, mind you, only makes the one who is doing the enticing and who manipulates and who controls greater than the God who is being controlled and manipulated. This, friends, is the name that they sought to make for themselves. Look at verse 4. "Come now, let us make a name for ourselves," they said to one another. I suggest to you, beloved, that this isn't some kind of simple story. A bunch of people building a big, tall tower. That is too simple. That is too crude, too basic. They weren't that dumb. Although professing to be wise, they did become fools. God made foolish the wisdom of the world, even as Paul teaches us. You see, they are not so much trying to go up as they are trying to bring God down in order to de-God God and thus deify self. This is what all pagans do. This is what all humanist secular societies do. This is what fallen humanity does. Man becomes the measure of all things. Human achievement, human expertise and ingenuity. And they always try to humanize God, to bring him down. Why? Why? In order to deify humans. Look what we can do. Look what we have accomplished. Beloved, the story of Babel is ancient, but it is all too modern. Here we see civilization built on human technology alone, bent on human wisdom alone. And so we hear, look at verse 3, "Come, let us," they said. And then again in verse 4, "Come, let us. Come, let us do this and that and build this or that." No, beloved, these are God's words. Do you remember? He said, come, "let us make man into our image." But fallen humanity says, "Oh no, come, let us make ourselves, make a name for ourselves, make our own name. And our greatness and our name will be epitomized in this great city, built by us, by our wisdom and by our might. And then people will come to our city and they will marvel at what we have done. And they will say, 'Wow, who did this? Who built so great a city?'" This, beloved, is the epitome of hubris and pride. One of the greatest preachers who ever preached, who held thousands and tens of thousands spellbound, he said this. He said, "Let the name of Whitfield perish, but Christ be glorified. Let my name die," he said, "everywhere. Let even my friends forget me, if by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted," end quote. Oh, beloved, but they said to themselves and among themselves, "Oh, let us make a name for ourselves." Beloved, this isn't just pride. This isn't just a cautionary tale about pride. There is more here. There is more. Brothers and sisters, what we have right here is a rival cosmology. This is a rival world view. A world view that builds companies and cities and societies and nations. This world view gives rise to economies and cultures, to tech sectors and to industry. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad. Please don't mishear me. But we can't be so naive as to think that all of these are value neutral. They are not. They are not. Mankind, since the fall, builds on the foundation, on the false foundation of human self-sufficiency. Babel, beloved, is a way of life. It is a way of thinking. It is a pattern of life. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see this both in the Old and in the New Testament. Babylon, while an actual people and an actual civilization, Babylon symbolizes godless society. Babylon symbolizes godless materialism, man-centered human achievements. These are epitomized in Babel. And beloved, God's judgment is on Babel. And so Genesis 11 is a severe warning, a warning to every generation. It is a warning to all peoples and to every individual. Beloved, godless society, man-centered civilization is built on a rotten foundation. This is what Augustine, the 4th century church father, refers to as the city of man. Built by man, built for man, for the glory of his name. The Bible is, as Augustine and even Dickens wrote, a tale of two cities, the city of man and the city of God. But more on that toward the end. Now, I have to give you an outline before I talk my way through this entire sermon. Okay, so here we go. I want to organize our time around five words for you note takers. Five words here. First, the first word is unity. Okay. The second word is significance. The third word is safety. The fourth word is judgment. And finally, a city, particularly God's city, the city of God, if you will, a new Jerusalem. Babel ends, as you know, in failure. It ends in judgment. But what God builds, what Christ builds, even the gates of Hades and hell cannot and will not prevail. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And I've already let the cat out of the bag, so you know where I'm going with that last point. Well, firstly then, unity. Unity. Not all unity is good, as is true here. Unity among sinners with sinful intent is and will only lead to disaster. This is an unholy unity, a unity, as we read, against God. And notice that communication here is a great factor. The earth had at one point a unifying language, a universal dialect, if you will, used and abused for nefarious purposes. Beloved, before Babel, we were linguistically advanced. Before Babel, we were linguistically advanced. This demonstrates what I'm calling our primitive greatness. And in my mind, this proves that we're getting dumber, not smarter. Sin has a spiraling effect, a degrading and a corrosive effect. As someone asked me this week to give them a list of my top three modern authors, and I told them, you are asking the wrong guy. Most of the people I read are dead. I have, in a very real sense, been discipled by the dead. And I heard that from Alistair Begg, and it applies to me as well. And it's not because I'm trying to be antiquarian. It's that the dead guys have written in such a way that it's just smarter. It's just deeper. It's richer. It's more profound. It's just so much better. That said, look at verse 2 here. 1 and 2. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. The whole earth, as I just mentioned, is united under one language and one speech. Not that there weren't other languages, I believe there were. It's that there was one universal uniting language. And notice that they moved eastward. They were moving, as Steinbeck said, east of Eden. Adam and Eve were exiled out of the garden eastward. Cain is said to have departed from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, which was east of Eden. The land of Nod is literally understood as the land of wandering. Wandering, as do all who depart from God, they wander further east, as it were, away from the presence of God. And so here we read sinful humanity united in rebellion, united under one tongue. They are journeying from the east and settle in the plains of Shinar, in the land of Shinar, wanderers, as it were, just as Cain once was. And why did they unite? Why did they journey together? What were they looking for? Well, they tell us. Look at verse 3. They speak to one another in one voice with a united purpose. Theirs is a collective rebellion. In verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. They tell us exactly why they're united. Now, at first, we read that passage and we think, this doesn't sound too technologically advanced. But friends, it was. It was. If you know anything about ancient empires, you know that ancient empires used stone. Carved stone was predominantly used in buildings. Thrones and temples and monuments and cities and palaces and towers. But here, they didn't use stone. It says that they used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. Now, some of your translations might have this word. They used bitumen for mortar. Now, bitumen is like a sticky tar. It's used today to waterproof roofs and also roads and highways. The NASB says this: they used tar for mortar. Interesting, the NIV says this: they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. All of that to say that this may not seem technologically advanced to you, but it was technologically advanced for those days, which speaks to the point. The more technologically advanced that man becomes, the greater he thinks he is. And often the lesser he thinks of God. And so here, they are united. They are taking great pride in their technological advancements, united to build a city and a tower, united to build a city that celebrates the greatness of man. Now, why? What is their goal? What is their end? Look at verse 4. Come, they said, let us build ourselves for ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Here it is. Let us make a name for ourselves. And so our second word this afternoon is significance. Significance. They wanted to make a name for themselves, to establish themselves. They sought fame and reputation. Stated negatively, they were insecure. They felt insignificant. Beloved, fallen sinful man is always looking for significance. But let me say to you that significance and purpose, your significance can only be found in your Creator. This is where we will find and discover our significance, and the word that everyone is using today is our identity. People today boast about all kinds of ridiculous things. They are taking pride in their silly little towers. In my silly pastoral world, and I don't mean to deprecate the office, but in my silly pastoral world, it sounds like this. Look at the church that I built. Look at the books I published. Listen to my podcast. Did you hear the sermon I preached? The conference I spoke at? Oh, I went to this school. I have this or that degree. In my world, it's disgusting. It disgusts me. Now, how about this? I work for this company. I built this startup. My investment strategy looks this way. I have this many followers, this many likes, this many retweets. It is just absolutely ridiculous. We are looking for significance in all the wrong places, beloved. God made us. And that is, He is the only place where we and you will find your true significance and your true identity. But this is Babel, you see. Babel is all around us. And friends, I dare say it is in us. And if we do not come to God, then we will seek somehow, some way to build a Babel of our own. Because if we are brutally honest, we want people to come to our city and to our tower and say, wow, so great, so amazing. Who did this? Who built this great city? Listen, beloved, if you don't get anything from this sermon today, please get this. These people were trying to find significance, to build significance in a world that revolved around man. But listen, beloved, God has so created this world, and us, and you in particular, that you will never find your significance until your life revolves around God. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He, that is Christ, He died for all, so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Our third word now. Our third word this afternoon is safety. Safety. Oh, this is so big today. In our context, safety. I mean, who doesn't want to be safe? Who doesn't want to be secure? Mankind, we see how vulnerable we are. And so we seek to protect ourselves. Secular governments do the same. Trust us, they say. We can protect you. They make promises to us. Now, we seek safety and security from all kinds of things today. Let me list out a few, okay? What are we going to do about all the economic unrest? What about all the civil unrest, violence, and crime? Who will protect us from the climate crisis, the crisis at the border? Who can and what can we do to protect ourselves from the onslaught of progressive culture, the collapse of the education system and traditional values? What can we do to protect ourselves and to keep our families safe? And so fallen man turns to man and to man-made solutions to salvation by technology, by human wisdom and human invention and ingenuity. This is salvation by capitalism and free markets, perhaps. Salvation by democracy and the democratic elections. Oh, how about this? Salvation by private school. Oh, no, better yet, salvation by private Christian school. Oh, no, even better yet, how about salvation by homeschool? No. No. Stronger borders, more recycling, better schools, higher wages, more technology, better health. Again, these things are not bad per se, but we should not assume that these things are value neutral. We should ask ourselves, what worldview is driving these safety measures? What is driving all of this hysteria? Look at what they say in verse 4. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower. And they say this, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, beloved, there is something sinister right here. Something diabolical. Because they sought safety from God's commands, from his plans and purposes. Remember, it was God who said to Adam, and he also said to Noah, be ye fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I want my image bearers all over the place. Go, scatter all over the earth. God wanted image bearers to spread out on the earth, to fill it and subdue it, so the earth would be as a monument to the Lord. But they wanted the exact opposite. They wanted to protect themselves from God's command. They wanted safety and security from God's command. They were trying to protect themselves for the very thing that God had told them to do. But this, friends, is backwards. Beloved, God made man, and he provides for all of our needs. It is God who protects and provides. He is our great defender. He is our shield and our defender. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46, and ever-present help in trouble. Isaiah 25, verse 4 says this, that he is a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Psalm 61, a shelter, and he is our shelter, a strong tower, the text says, against our enemy. Luther said it this way, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, a wall of defense, a rampart, never failing. It never faileth. But these men, these Babylonians, they sought their safety and security in their own human achievement, in technological advancement, in what they could build. They sought safety in their own devices. Brothers and sisters, what are we trying to protect ourselves from? And where do we go for safety and security? I find it interesting and ironic today that all of the technology that is supposed to make us safer and secure is the exact technology that is in fact making us unsecure and insecure. Now, let's be honest, beloved. It's never been a struggle for me, to be honest, from the pulpit. Let's be honest. We were scared of COVID. I was deathly afraid. I'll be the first to admit that I was. We were so worried about protecting ourselves, so much so, that many of us suffered spiritually. And there are plenty of people who just never went back to church. There are plenty of people who are still trying to protect themselves from the very thing that God commanded them to do. That we come together as his people to give him the worship that he is worthy of. Beloved, I suggest to you that there was something sinister there. Something sinister was at work. What we fear, beloved, will reveal what we worship. These Babylonians were afraid of being scattered. They felt vulnerable. They wanted to protect themselves. They wanted safety and security. And so they found it not in God, not in his commands, in his revealed will, but instead in their own inventions, in their own devices, in their own ability and achievement. Why? What does this reveal? They sought safety in human technology and achievement and ingenuity because they worshiped themselves. Because they sought the glory of their own name. Let us make a name for ourselves, they said. Beloved, do you see that it is always those who seek their own glory who are the most insecure? Would you turn with me to Psalm 3? And we read it. We read this psalm. And I asked Pastor Dave to read it this week and Pastor Minjay to sing it. But let's read it again for good measure. Psalm 3. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And he says this, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise against me. Many are those who say of me, there is no help for God in him. Selah. But you, O Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. You see, David's security was in God. Even when he was surrounded by his enemies, can you imagine? I think if I was on the other side of David's war, and I was looking into Jerusalem, and I saw him go to sleep, I would be like, we're going to lose this one, guys. He has a secret weapon that we have no idea of. So much so that he could take a nap in the middle of war. Where's your confidence this afternoon, beloved? The fourth word then is judgment. Look at verse 5. Turn back with me to Genesis 11. Judgment. In verse 5, and it begins this way in the New King James, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. There's a hard contrast here. But the Lord came down. The hard contrast is between sinful man and holy God. And please note, God's judgment here is not so much that they were scattered. No. No, God scattered them in his grace. In kindness, he scattered them. Their being scattered was not judgment at all, but simply God accomplishing his will and restraining their sin and accomplishing what he intends. That, beloved, when God steps in to accomplish his will, that's a mercy. That's a mercy in our lives. He stopped their sin. He reversed their sinful desires and purposes. God flipped their sinister intent on its head. That, beloved, is a mercy. Look at verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, God speaking to himself and within his triune self, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. We see God restraining their sin right here. Calvin said, listen to what Calvin said of the flood. He said this. He said that the flood was a mercy because God stopped their sin. God said, this far and no further. I was praying many years ago with a group of pastors after someone had suddenly passed away in a church. And the person who passed away was a Christian, but was getting tangled up into sin. There was a struggle with sin, and then there was repentance, and then there was backsliding, and then there was repentance, and then there was relapse. Well, this brother suddenly died. And as we prayed, this one pastor who was sitting across the table from me said this. He said, Lord, and this is not a direct quote, but I'm summing up what he said. Lord, we're devastated by this loss, but we thank you for taking him when you did. No more sin. No more struggle, lest he fall deeper and deeper and dishonor your name. Thank you that you stopped his sin, and now he is no longer sinning against you. And so, while God comes down to judge, there is a great mercy here. God was restraining their sin, and thus his wrath. His judgment then consists not in the scattering of the people, but in the confusion of their language, so that now they are no longer able to communicate, to unite. And so it is the confusion of languages that was the judgment. And now all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, God warns of his judgment to come on his people when they are faithless. And listen to Deuteronomy 28. He says, if Israel rebels, he says, if they rebel in pride, if they break covenant, that God promises in verse 49 of Deuteronomy 28 to send a people whose language to the Israelites, you don't understand their language, and it is unrecognizable. This will be a sign of my judgment. And then in Isaiah 28, verses 11 to 12, in judgment, God would speak to Israel with stammering lips, speaking to his people in another tongue. And Paul understood this quote in Isaiah 28, which is why he in 1 Corinthians 14 quotes Isaiah 28, and he says, with men of other tongues and lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all of this, they will not hear me. The sign of tongues is not a gift that's used to preach the gospel to the world. No, it's never used that way in the New Testament. It's used as a sign of judgment to a proud and ethnocentric people. And so God comes down here in judgment and he confuses the language, restraining and preventing further sin. Were it not for God's judgment, no doubt they would have planned greater and greater sin and rebellion. And so God has set a restraint around their sin by this confusion. Man only wants unity to rebel against God, as we said. And so God comes down to restrain further evil. I was listening to a sermon years ago on Babel. It was on this passage, and the preacher said this. I didn't understand it at the time, years ago, but I see it now. He said this. More frightening than nations at war, as we see today, more frightening than nations at war, more frightening than world war is a unified humanity. Unified under a new world order. He said, there will be more death under a new world order than would be as it is today with nations divided. With nations at war. Friends, I suggest to you that unity among sinners, unity and cooperation among sinners in a godless society, in a society divorced from God, is more deadly and dangerous than all of the national divisions and war that are today. In other words, it could be far worse. But for God and his restraining hand. Finally then, our final word. We compare and contrast the city of man and the city of God. Babel ends in failure, in judgment. What they sought to accomplish comes to naught. Look at verses 8 and 9. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all of the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And you understand that the name of the city, Babel, it's an onomatopoeia, blah, 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 right? They're speaking Babel. They're speaking gibberish to one another. Unless the Lord builds, friends, they labor in vain who build. In the days of Babel, God came down. He came down in judgment. But there was coming a day where he would come down to save. Where God would one day unite all things and all peoples. Heavenly things and earthly things in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus, he reconciled all things, making peace through the blood of his cross, uniting all things. Babel began with man reaching up in sin, while God's church began with God coming down to save us from our sin. It has been said that Babel was built on pride, built by human will and human achievement, while God's church is built by one who was content to be of no reputation, who humbled himself, who being found in the appearance of man, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He who was in the very form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he was not trying to make a name for himself. And therefore, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted him and given to him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. My non-Christian friend, perhaps you're here and someone dragged you here. They brought you here. Jesus did not come down to condemn the world, but that sinners like you might be saved from the just judgment and the punishment that your sins deserve. And he does so. How does he save sinners? He does so by laying down his life as a substitute for sinners, for their sins, for sinners like me and like you. He died on a cross to pay for the sin of all who would trust in him, and he rose on the third day to give eternal life to all who repent and believe. And so my exhortation and my call to you, non-Christian, is to repent, turn away from your sins, and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn, or you will stand before a holy God, guilty as charged, and you will be punished for your sins, and you will be condemned forever in hell. May that never be. Come to Christ today. Put your trust in him. He is the truth. He is the life and the way. And when you do, you will be brought. He will bring you into the city of God. You will become a citizen of heaven. The Bible, in a very real sense, is a tale of two cities. The city of man, Babylon. The city of destruction, as Bunyan teaches us. And the city of God. A new Jerusalem, the celestial city. This is the church of the living God. And so let me ask you today, to which city do you belong? I want to close with this. As you look down at your text, do you remember, do you know where Genesis 10 and 11 are leading us? Y'all remember? We're in genealogy here. Where is the text leading us? To whom is it leading us? And somebody's going to be saying the Bible answer and son is Jesus. Okay, I get that. Yes. Okay. But to whom is the genealogy of Genesis 10 and 11 leading us to? Abraham. Somebody said it. They whispered it under their breath. The text is leading us to Abraham. To Genesis 12 and to the calling of Abraham. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 11? And we'll close with this. Follow along with me in Hebrews 11, what's been called rightly the Hall of Faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For why did he do that? Why did he live like that? He waited for the city, which foundations in whose builder and maker is God. Two cities in the world today. To which do you belong? Which one are you living for and living in? I pray the latter. Look at verses 13 and let's read down to verse 16 and then we'll come to God in prayer. Hebrews 11, verse 13, referring to the patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We seek this blessing, Lord. And in so doing, we now, as one, confess our sins. If we confess our sins, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, forgive us, even as you promised, for we have placed all of our trust in Jesus Christ, our advocate, our propitiatory sacrifice, our Lord and our Savior. And as recipients of his forgiveness and your forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ, we're broken and humbled. Lord, we're humbled by your kindness toward us in Jesus. Why would a righteous and a good God, why would he send his only begotten Son to die for worthless sinners? We confess we don't know, Lord. We don't know. But we do know that in the mystery of your divine grace, this is exactly what you did. And that for our eternal good and for your eternal glory. And now as our worship continues, receive our worship. Be pleased with our worship. We offer it to you in spirit and in truth in the name of the begotten and the only begotten of God, begotten, not made. Amen.